How many of you can make fruit? I know I sure can't. I don't have the power to walk out to my peach trees and tell them to bear fruit. Now, I might be able to do some things that would encourage fruit production, but I cannot make them bear fruit, no matter how hard I try. I might be able to fertilize the tree, to give it the nutrients that it needs so that it can grow strong. I can find ways to keep the squirrels out of my trees so that when the peaches are small and hard, the squirrels aren't eating them so that they can get ripe. And I'm sure that there are other things that I might be able to do that would encourage the growth of fruit. But I cannot make fruit trees bear fruit. One of the things that we learn in the early church is that the church continued to grow. We see that in the way that Luke writes the book of Acts when he says that on the first day of Pentecost, when the church was at its beginning, that 3,000 men were added to their numbers. And a little while later, he says that there were 5,000. And then he continues to show us things of growth without using numbers and say that God just continued to add to their numbers daily. We see that the church was growing, and we can look at the early church and we can't completely copy the early church and say if we do X, Y, and Z, this is what's going to happen. But we can do some things that will encourage growth. There are some things that we can do that will, well, like fertilizer and keeping the squirrels out of my peach trees, but that will help the church grow. And we find some of those as we read through the book of Acts, and that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at a portion of the book of Acts that shows us two of the things that the early church did that really, really led to the fruitfulness of the early church. The first of those is found in Acts chapter 11, beginning at the 27th. verse, and that we're going to read this portion from Acts 11, 27 through 30, and then in a little while we'll look at a second section from Acts chapter 12. But this is what Luke records in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. He says, "During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them was named Agabus, and stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the Roman Empire, or over the entire Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul." The first thing that I see in this passage, or the thing that I see in this part of the passage that we're going to look at this morning, that made it possible for the early church to grow the way it did was benevolent giving. Now, this isn't the giving that they were doing to their or through their local church. This is a different giving than that. In some ways it's the same, but in other ways it's different, because this offering was taken up in Antioch. Luke says that Agabus and some others came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and Agabus, through the power of the Spirit, was speaking God's words as God gave him just a glimpse into the future, and Agabus told them of this famine that was coming during the reign of Caesar Claudius. And as Agabus was telling this to the church in Antioch, the brothers at the church at Antioch said, you know what? We need to do something. And so the church in Antioch was giving in response to the prophetic utterance of Agabus. And I wonder how many times we miss out on opportunities to give, not because we're not made aware, but because we just aren't paying attention. How many opportunities do we have to help brothers and sisters in Christ? How many opportunities do we have to meet the needs of other followers of Christ? And we don't, not because we haven't been made aware, but because we just weren't paying attention to the need. Now, the church in Antioch, they heard about the need that was going to come in Jerusalem, and they said, let's take up an offering. It wasn't at the decision of the leadership of the church to take an offering. Luke records that it was the people in the church decided that they would take up an offering. And therefore we see that it was willingly given. They weren't chided, they weren't prompted, they weren't harassed. It wasn't as if the leadership of the church kept coming forward and saying, this is how much we need to send to Jerusalem, and we're almost there, can you give a little more? You see, they saw things a lot differently than we do today. Unfortunately, today we seem to think we need to have a giving program, or we need to have a special offering that we're given information about weeks in advance so that we can be prepared to give. The church in Antioch heard about the need and they said, hey, we can do this. They didn't wait to see if the church would start a giving program. They didn't wait to see if a special offering would be collected. They simply said, we're going to take up an offering here and now. And they began to give benevolently. They took up the offering in Antioch, but they were sending the gift to Jerusalem. And so the leadership of the church said, we need to find somebody reliable. And they said, hey, Barnabas and Saul here. They're our guys. They probably could have chosen a lot of other people, but they have seen and they've learned and they've been around Barnabas and Saul for long enough that they know that these two men are trustworthy, and these two men will deliver not just the gift, but they will deliver encouragement to the church at Jerusalem, and they will do it well and expediently. And so they take up the offering and they send it to Jerusalem. Now, Paul and Barnabas don't just give out the gift. Rather, they work in conjunction with the eldership of the church there in Jerusalem. They give them the gift so that they can give it out to the brothers and sisters in Christ and in the church. The brothers and sisters in Antioch are meeting the needs of the brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. Some of those in Jerusalem may have ties back to Antioch. Because we learn from the writings of Luke, and we learn from some other things around the church, that some of those that were in Jerusalem had been Jews who decided to retire. You know, today we might retire to Florida or to Arizona where the weather is warm. They weren't retiring for those purposes, but we know that there were those who retired to Jerusalem to be closer to the temple. They wanted to be close to the temple, so they, when they reached a certain level, a certain position in life where they would move to Jerusalem. And some of these had begun to follow Jesus Christ, and here they are now. What they have won't go far enough, because, you know, we sometimes miss the reality of a famine. You know, we don't rely on local food nearly as much as they did. In that day and age, if a drought came through and ruined the crop in an area for a year, you would have a famine. Sometimes other pests or pestilences would come and would destroy a crop, but what happened was an area didn't have the grain production to provide the needs of the people, and a famine occurred. Today, if we have a bad harvest here, it may not affect us directly, and it very likely won't affect us indirectly in our food security, because we can bring in food from all over into an area that is in need. But they were, these brothers and sisters in Christ were being affected by the famine, and they had needs because this famine was taking place. And so the church in Antioch sent money to the church at Jerusalem, and the elders in the church could work with the needy within the body to meet the needs of the church. And that's what they were doing. And it says after the gift had been delivered that Paul and Barnabas made their return trip to Antioch. And the second thing that we see that made the church fruitful is what we're going to read next in Acts chapter 12. The first five verses of Acts chapter 12. It says, "It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for a public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him." The second thing that I see that makes the church effective is their commitment to prayer. They were committed to prayer. And they hear that James has been killed and Peter and some others have been put in prison. And they gathered to have a prayer meeting. Now, they didn't meet in a place like this. We don't know for sure how many were there, but maybe it was just the apostles. Or maybe it was the apostles and the other leaders of the Jerusalem church. Or maybe it was a small house church that Peter was a part of, or one of the other apostles was a part of. We don't know. But what we do know is that it was taking place at the households of one of the members of the church, a member who must have been fairly well-to-do, because they had a house large enough for a group to meet at, and they had a courtyard to set off their property from others and from the street. And there were many of them that had gathered for this prayer meeting. And we're not told exactly what they were praying for. In Luke's mind, that isn't the important detail. The important detail is that they were together then and were praying, and what takes place after what we read this morning. But the early church, I'm sure, was praying for Peter's safety to some extent, and probably also praying that he would have the strength to witness in the face of persecution. Elsewhere Luke records that the early church was giving glory to God, that they had been counted worthy to suffer. So I'm sure part of their prayer was that God would be faithful even now, and that Peter would have the strength to continue to proclaim the name of Christ no matter what came. And we see that this is taking place. And I begin to wonder, how many times do we miss out on the opportunity because we think we're too busy? We think we have too many things to do to stop and pray. We think we have too many things going on to set aside a time when we can get together with other followers of Christ and devote ourselves to prayer. But yet that's what we see the early church doing. Peter is in prison, and so what do? They gather together and pray. They take time out of their schedule, and knowing the livelihoods, this was probably late at night. Well, we know from reading what Luke says about Paul or Peter's experience in prison that this was at night. Probably these people had put in a hard day's work and then they had come together to pray. Sometimes we don't pray because we simply, well, kind of like with giving, we don't pay attention. It's not that the needs aren't there. It's that we simply are so wrapped up, so involved in our own bubble that we aren't listening to the things that are going on around us. And so we don't know that there's others who have needs to pray for. We don't pay enough attention, or we don't pay attention at all. But you know, just like Peter was in prison and facing an execution. We live in a day and age when even this morning, as we are sitting in here in church, there are probably brothers and sisters in Christ who have lost their lives because of their faith in Jesus Christ. There were brothers and sisters in Christ who yesterday lost their lives. All of this past week, there have been brothers and sisters who have lost their lives because they're followers of Jesus Christ. This last month, this last year, this last decade, we can go back for a long period of time and see that there have been brothers and sisters who are losing their lives on a regular basis simply because they follow Jesus Christ. And because we don't pay enough attention, because we're too busy in our own little bubbles, we don't see, we don't hear about those who are in need of our prayers before the Father in heaven. And here is the church in Jerusalem. They've seen James put to death. Peter and some others of their numbers have been put in prison. I think maybe the first thing that they would have been thinking about was, let's get out of town. And rather than that, they're saying, let's have a prayer meeting. And so they're gathered together. They're praying. We don't really know what they're praying specifically, but I'm quite certain that they were praying for Peter's safety and Peter's strength of character. And in spite of their not understanding, God answers their prayer. You see, if you read on, it says that an angel came and woke Peter up. And I find this funny because Peter is sound asleep. Peter is so sound asleep that the angel has to work hard to wake him up. And even when he wakes up, he's not sure what's going on until he's outside of the prison. Because he's so sound asleep. He's so trusting God that he is sound asleep in the prison when most people would have been fretting about what was going to happen to them. But this angel releases Peter from the prison cell, and Peter goes to the house where the prayer gathering is taking place, and a servant girl hears him knocking. And everybody's first indication was they believed that Peter had already died and this was his ghost, and this was how they were finding out that Peter was dead. But Peter continues to knock, and eventually they let Peter in. And in spite of their lack of belief, Now, I'm not saying lack of belief as if they disbelieved God. They didn't understand. It's probably better as saying a lack of understanding of the way that God was going to work. Because they trusted God was going to do something. This just was not what they expected. They didn't expect Peter to walk into the middle of their prayer meeting where they're praying for his safety. But yet there he is, and it makes me wonder. It makes me wonder how many times God does answer our prayers and we miss it because we're not paying attention. Because we have a way that we think God should answer prayer, and God doesn't answer the prayer according to our prayer request. We ask God for safety, and God doesn't grant safety, but rather He grants us the ability to witness. We ask for provision, and God provides, but we weren't expecting it, and so we missed the opportunity. We ask God to work, and we miss what God's doing, much the way the church in Jerusalem initially missed that Peter was standing right outside the courtyard gate, wanting to come in and to encourage and strengthen them. But you see, it's that act by God in answer to their prayers that brings the fruit out in the church. You see, if we look a little bit later in this 12th chapter of the book of Acts, we find that Luke says this in verse 24, as soon as it comes up here. In verse 24 it says, "But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied." The church itself did not cause the growth. The church itself did not cause the fruitfulness of the gospel of Christ. But Luke is able to record because of their benevolence and because of their commitment to prayer and other things that are transpiring, that because of these things that the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. The church continued to grow because it was bearing, or because it was doing the things that enabled it to bear fruit. I think many times we aren't growing as churches because we are not doing the things that lend themselves to growing fruit. And while these two aren't an exhaustive list of things that the early church did that helped them be prepared to provide fruit, these are two of the most important. That benevolent giving, that opportunity to give and meet the needs of believers in Christ. And I find it interesting that of the few times we read about the church outside of Christian material in the ancient world, one of them is somebody complaining that the Christians were outdoing everybody else in caring for the needy, because it says not only do they care for their own needy, but they care for ours too. The church met the needs of the church, and then if it had the opportunity, it met the needs of others around them, regardless of the cost. Little babies left out to die of exposure were taken in by Christians and raised. The sick, when everybody else was leaving the sick to die on their own, Christians were going in to compassionately care for them. without worrying about their own needs. When they were hungry and the church had the opportunity, they were meeting the needs of others in relationship to their neighbors. And because of those things, the church was attractive, and the church made the gospel attractive, and people wanted to know Jesus. And the church, the Lord continued to grow the church. And the church was praying, and God was answering prayers, and the church could point to this and that incident and say, look at what God is doing in our midst because we're committed to Him. And because they were committed to being a people of prayer, the church continued to grow. The word of the Lord went out and the people came in, and the church was growing, not simply because of these things, but because God was using these things to make the church grow. You see, just like I can't go out and tell my peach trees to bear fruit, the early church couldn't simply say, come be a part of the church. And the church today can't go out and say to people, simply come be a part of the church. We have to be different, and we have to be committed to doing things that will enable the church to grow. Our faithfulness to God that makes us attractive to the world so that the church will grow. And the early church did that through their benevolent giving and through their commitment to prayer.